In C.S. Lewis's book Prince Caspian, a girl named Lucy encounters Aslan the lion, the Christ-like figure of the Narnia stories. She hasn't seen him for quite some time. So she says, "Aslan, you're bigger." "That is because you are older, little one," answered he. "Not because you are?" "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." And the point that Aslan was making to Lucy was that the more mature we are in our faith, the bigger God will be for us. As our vision of God becomes clearer, and as we begin to understand his power, his glory, his enormity, we learn to rest in him. As our understanding of him increases, so does our confidence in him. And we grow in our ability to depend on him completely, knowing that with God nothing is impossible. Nothing is too big for him to deal with or too small for him to take an interest. At least, this is how it ought to be. The reality is that for many of us, the opposite is true. We often find ourselves beset by worry and anxiety and fear, and in spite of knowing the God who loves us, who cares for us, who promises never to abandon us, we struggle and we turn instead to the things of this world in which to find security or escape that we crave. So let's hear from God's word now as Steve brings us our reading, as we look to what that might mean for us.
Today's reading is from Proverbs chapter 23, verses 20 onwards. "Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it, wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. The father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. For an adulterous woman is a deep pit, and a wayward wife is a narrow well. Like a bandit, she lies in wait and multiplies the unfaithful among men. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind will imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Steve. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about drinking, but not all of it is negative. So, for example, in chapter 3, it says, "Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." And then Proverbs 9 begins, "Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine." And then a little later on, it continues, "To those who have no sense, she says, 'Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight.'" So the wisdom for life that we've been looking at over the past several weeks in this series in Proverbs is being compared here to good food and fine wine. And so from these and other verses in Scripture, we understand that wine, the alcohol, is another gift from God. But, and it's a big but, as with all God's gifts, we must learn to use them wisely. Ensure that they do not become an end in themselves, taking the place in our hearts that rightly belongs to the God who provided them for us. Now, we all know that the journey through life is not all plain sailing, that we all will suffer at one time or another struggles and hardship. We all find that there are times when the pressures that we are under can feel overwhelming. But where do we turn to for support, for encouragement, for hope? In a magazine article I read recently, Hollywood film star Johnny Depp, like so many others before him and since, admitted to using alcohol as a coping mechanism for when things got tough. And he said that alcohol, I think of it more as my medication, my self-medication over the years, just to calm the circus. And so he said because of that, he didn't see his dependency on drink as an issue that he needed to deal with in and of itself. And that's where, even for Christians, the real danger can often lie. We don't always recognize that the things, and I'm not just talking about drink, that the things that we become reliant on as coping mechanisms are actually taking us further away from dependency on God. That they have effectively become for us false gods, taking from us where the source of our true strength, our hope and encouragement. That the things that we've made into crutches to help us deal with this life may well be taking us down an even more dangerous path. And that's what chapter 14, verse 12 means when it says there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Now, as Nick showed us last week, that proverb will apply to so many situations in life, but set alongside our passage this morning, and particularly alongside the vivid description of the consequences of excess that we heard in verses 29 to 35, we should sit up and take note. Verse 31 says, "Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper." Now, as I just commented, the Bible often uses wine as an image of God's blessing. So I don't think that the writer of Proverbs here is telling us that all red wine is to be avoided. I think the clue is actually in the language, in his choice of words. Because doesn't it read like a love poem to wine? Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. So the implication is that drinking has ceased to become something that lifts our spirit a little when we are down, and has instead become a craving in and of itself. Now, our reading this morning focused on the dangers of excessive drinking. But the warning that we are to take hold of from this part of Proverbs applies equally to anything that we have allowed to take the place of our dependency on God, anything that we've chosen to rely on apart from Him. Now, drink and drugs may be the first things that spring to your mind when you think of dangerous dependencies. But actually, there are all kinds of things that we do to make us feel better about our situation, about ourselves. So we might turn to food or shopping or work or technology and online gaming, social media. The list just goes on and on. Now, we know that there's nothing inherently wrong with these things, but when we move from looking to God for the support that we need and enjoying the things that He gives and provides to sustain us, to being instead reliant on those things without regard to the one who gave them to us, that we begin to have a problem. We use many of these things as a distraction from the realities of life. And distractions are attractive because they keep us from facing our own inadequacies or our problems, perhaps our own mortality. But they also keep us away from spiritual realities, from the simple delight of knowing Jesus Christ. Think for a moment about the mobile phone. Phones and the apps that they run are clearly addictive, and not only to the young. It can be seen in the number of times that we check our phones, apparently around 81,500 times a year on average. And the fact that so many of us, myself included, check our phones first thing in the morning, almost before we do anything else. So often it is not the thing itself that is the problem, but our unhealthy reliance on it. We were meant to worship God and God alone. And when we allow something else to take his rightful place in our lives, for whatever reason, then we need to understand that we have strayed into idolatry. And as our passage so graphically pointed out, unchecked, anything like this can ultimately become our downfall. Could ultimately destroy us. So God's word pulls no punches with regards to the consequences of excessive behavior. In relation to drink, in our passage we heard, "Do not join with those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags." So while the Bible does not prohibit drinking, it does prohibit drunkenness, and indeed excess in all things, because of the dangers it poses not only to ourselves, but to others. God is not a spoilsport. God is a loving and caring God. Think about the financial cost when we overindulge in things, the costs in terms of the strains it puts on our relationships, on our ability to function normally. Now, drink and drugs have particular issues because they introduce chemicals into our system that alter our perception, loosen our control and our inhibitions. But recent research I was reading in The New Scientist has shown that anything that we allow ourselves to become overly dependent on produces similar chemical imbalances in our brains. So whether we turn to shopping or exercise or gaming, we are actually affecting and altering how we deal and cope with things. We're shifting our dependency. Verses 29 to 35 painted an even starker picture of the emotional, the physical, and the temperamental changes that can occur in us when we become dependent on something other than God. So these verses spoke about mood swings, aggressive behavior, hallucinations, memory loss and confusion, inability to sustain normal human interactions. And we know as we read the Bible that over and over again, the Bible says to us that we become, that what we worship is what we become like. So when we worship the Lord Jesus, we become more like him. But when we worship idols, we become like them. And this has been always been a problem. Way back in Psalm 135, it tells us the idols of the nations are merely things of silver and gold, shaped by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, and mouths but cannot breathe. And those who make idols are just like them, as are all who trust in them. So alcohol, drugs, social media, technology, these may be the things that we turn to when we need to hide away from our problems or bolster our self-esteem, but they can only ever give us temporary satisfaction. They cannot speak to us as God can through his word or through communion with him in prayer. They cannot see us for who we are as God can, because he created us and he knows us intimately. They cannot hear us or comfort us as God can, because when we withdraw into our dependencies, we lose contact with those whom God has provided to comfort, to care, and encourage us. Yes, relationships with real people can be much harder than relating to people via our mobile phone or through social media or after we've had a drink or two, but they are much more rewarding. Being a part of the church family here at Christ Church means being with people that God has put us amongst as family. And when we are in a strong, loving relationship with those about us, those who care for us, it's much harder to hide who we truly are and what we are struggling with. I'm not saying it's impossible, it's just harder. So as a church family, one of the things that God calls us to do is to be looking out for one another, spotting the signs, listening to what is said and to what is not said, so that we can gently and humbly help a person back onto the right path, so that we can share one another's burdens. Paul, who was no stranger to trouble and pressure, was well aware of the stresses and strains of this world and the temptation to take the easy way out. He wrote in his letter to the Romans, this is from the New Living Translation, "I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" But what Paul also knew is that God is a God of grace. He knows our weaknesses and our failures, and it is precisely because of them that in his love he chose to do something about it. And so Paul goes on, "Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord." From our passage in Proverbs, we are taught, and from throughout the New Testament, we are taught that we need to refocus our vision. Verse 23 in Proverbs says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Wisdom and instruction and insight as well." If we are invested too heavily in the things that we find pleasurable or comforting in this world, then that is a false economy. It may give us short-lived satisfaction, but ultimately it will lead nowhere and to nothing. John's gospel reminds us of the better way. "Walk while you have the light, before the darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going." So we need to invest for the long term in the things that are going, while things are going well, invest in kingdom values, in things that will last us even through the dark times. Paul again. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." I found it so encouraging to hear from Steve and Bex and the family following their visit to Israel, to hear particularly that what they had learnt about in the Bible, what they had read and looked at as a church family and together, came to life for them in a new and a fresh way by being in all those places where Christ had walked. Now, not many of us will have the opportunity to go to Israel, But for each of us, we will experience things in our lives that switch that light on, that light of Christ, and where it will become more real to us, more true to us, if we turn and look to him for our dependency, rather as the first turn, rather than the things of this world. I was at a family gathering last night, a long-lost cousin that I had not knew nothing about for 50 years, and she put an advert in the local press. She lives in Jersey, with a photograph of my uncle, said, "Does anybody know this?" And I responded. And we ended up, about 6 months later, with a large family gathering last night. And in talking to Maria, who's a Catholic, she said that her mum always said to her, look first to Christ, follow him, and even though you go through the worries in this life, you will always have a rock on which to stand. And she said last night, she said she's not a regular churchgoer, she said, but last night, when you were speaking to me of Jesus, when you were speaking to me of family and the precious gifts, she said the light came on. And so Christ is becoming a light in her life, and I pray that will continue. I think it's also really encouraging to know how many people here at Christ Church are involved in home groups. Not only are these places in which we can struggle together with God's word, in where we can grow in our faith and deepen our understanding of the faith and grow in our discipleship, but where there are also places where when we're facing challenges and difficulties, we can go to be held up, to be comforted, to be strengthened by one another, building those relationships that provide us with godly encouragement, support, and loving care. So if you're not yet part of a home group but would like to find out more, then please do speak to myself or Graham or to Carol, who knows who's who and what's what in all our home groups. Can I also encourage you to make use of the recordings of our sermons, which are available on the website? It does no harm, can only do good, to reread the passages that we're looking at together on a Sunday and listen again, if we can, to what was said, so that we can be praying them through as we go through the week. The more we learn of God and his love for us in Jesus Christ, the easier and the greater our dependency on him will become. Because we are fighting a spiritual battle, and it needs a spiritual response. These are wonderful words from Romans. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we back away from our dependence on God, we're not living by faith. We're not depending on him, but on our own strength. I pray for myself and for each of us today that we will look to him for our needs, particularly when we are struggling. We will look to one another and be willing and open to make ourselves vulnerable so that we can receive the care God wants for us. But above all, that we will look to the true promises that we read in his word so that we don't have to turn to the world to give us the support we need. They will ultimately fail us, but God never will.